Amen. It was for us that He died. It was for us that He lives. And thank God that we get to worship Him this morning in gratitude. Well, we do want to thank the Lord for our young people. And at this time, you will be dismissed for junior church. That is kindergarten through fourth grade. I want to invite you to come on out now as the music is playing. You come this way. Amen. Getting ready to head out with our junior church leaders. Thank the Lord for what He's doing. The rest of you, please turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. Thank you so much. Good singing this morning, church. And I do believe that that's always a good evidence of God's people being truly grateful for the Lord and His work in our lives. And so I just want to thank you for singing out. Thank you, choir. I don't thank you enough for your hard work. You come in here on early on Sundays, many Sundays at 5 p.m. and earlier, and you strive to practice and get ready for the Sunday services. Just want to thank you for your hard work and being willing to let the Lord use your voice to give God glory. And if you're considering a choir, all you need to do is just to show up. And Brother Mike will get you on the right track. He'll let you know where you can be used for singing for the Lord. And so I just want you to know, choir, how much I appreciate you. Appreciate Brother Mike and Noel and Kay, our musicians, and many just a lot of practice. Those that sing specials, thank you. It's not always an easy thing to get up in front of people. But it's a good thing, to let the Lord use your gifts. And you say, well, I don't want to be a showboat. Well, here's the thing. When you get up before the Lord, number one, the Lord knows your heart. And that's really all that matters, right? The Lord knows your heart. And if you're wanting to do it for the Lord, that's all that matters. And you do it for Him and His glory and let the Lord use your talents. And if you would like to sing a special, Brother Mike is always looking for those that might be willing to do that. Maybe there's a family here. That's something that I haven't seen in a good while, is a family that will get up and sing together. And I better watch it, because somebody's going to say, well, Pastor, what about you and your family? but anyway, again, I just want to bring attention to the music ministry of our church and how thankful I am for all those that participate. And if you agree to that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning, starting a new chapter in Romans. What a beautiful weekend the Lord gave us. And I had the opportunity to go up to the mountains up in Franklin, North Carolina, just really about 2 hours from here. But a nice little town. How many of you been to Franklin before? A good many of you. If you haven't been, it's a very nice place. Nestled up there right across the Georgia border there and above Clayton. And it is a pretty town. And so I was able to go up there. And one of the things that my wife was able to do, and she was telling me about it, but I don't know, some of you may enjoy going into antique stores and looking at just the different things they have available, and maybe just finding that little that gold mine of some sort that nobody has seen yet. We got to go into a bookstore, like going into those bookstores, especially those used bookstores, find some deals. If you ever want to know about finding a gold pot of books, you talk to Brother Bill Weatherly. He'll tell you some stories about finding books in used bookstores and being able to sell them. It's actually a lot of good stories he has there. But this particular antique store that Joanna went in and the report she gave did not encourage me very much. What she found in this antique store was a JCPenney catalog from 1999. That's the year I graduated high school. So now I officially feel old. How are they going to put that in the antique store, Brother Mike? I don't know. Anyway, maybe somebody wanted it, but I feel old. And maybe you feel older because of that. I don't know. Maybe you feel young. But nevertheless, we're all getting old. But praise the Lord, if you know Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're not regretting that truth and rejoicing in the Lord this morning. Well, thank you for being here. Notice in your Bibles where we are in Romans chapter 5. We are starting into a new phase of this book. Another step that we are taking in this book, because up until this point, Paul has been dealing with the foundational truth of justification by faith. He has laid the foundation. They concluded that we all, every human being, is guilty because of our sin nature. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. But the fact of the matter is that is laid out, and it is determined, it is clear that even if you are religious, which there are many religious people out there, people that are morally upright, that you would even consider outstanding citizens. But Paul declares, even if you're religious, you're still guilty. It is a fact that apart from Christ and His righteousness, all mankind is desperately wicked. That is our heart and nature. And what God has determined before the foundations of the world, the counsel of God made a plan to see mankind redeemed, to make a way for them to escape the depravity of their nature, a way to escape the bondage of sin, and also to free us from the grips of the wicked one, Satan. God has made a way. And so He dealt very strongly in chapters 3 about how we are justified apart from works. And then He gives us the explanation in chapter 3, but chapter 4, we took 2 Sundays to cover chapter 4, but in chapter 4, remember, He gave us the example of justification. Remember Abraham? He's the example. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He took God at His word. And we talked about the importance of taking, that's what biblical faith is. It's taking God at His word. You know, the skeptic and unbelievers are looking in so many areas. But what God is wanting to bring all people to the fact is that you're going to have to take me at my word alone. That I am God and I am your Savior. I am also your judge. And the God of the Bible teaches this, that the Lord's will is for you to realize that He is a loving Savior. He is the God, as we were singing together, how beautiful it was, how we were just singing about His work on the cross of Christ, His work on the cross of Calvary, and the agony that He experienced on my behalf. In your behalf. And He did it willingly. He did it gladly for the glory of God. And how beautiful it is. And we saw how Abraham just received that word, even though the circumstances looked totally impossible. Abraham took God at His word. And then, not only are we going to see the example of faith, now we're going to go to chapter 5, and now we're going to look at the effects of faith. Of being justified by faith. What are the effects of justification in the believer's life? And that's where we're going to be. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore. Now let me just stop there just for a moment. Therefore is referring to what? It's referring to everything that Paul has said about the need for the world to come to Christ. He is saying, therefore, because the believer is now justified, he's saying these are things that are going to be true. Notice, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Let's say it together, those three words. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The War is Over." The war is over. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is at this time that I publicly utter my complete dependence upon You. Now, I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, that You would be the teacher, that I would not get in the way at all, that I wouldn't say too much or too little, that I would be a yielded vessel. And I pray for every hearer, Lord, that they too would be sanctified, that they would, their hearts would be tender and open to the Word of God, and that You would meet with us, Holy Spirit. Fill this place with Your presence and Your power. And may we not be the same as we came in this morning, but may we leave out changed and transformed by the power of God. We do ask these things, believing You are here, believing You are going to work, and believing that You are the Most High God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The war is over. We've heard that through the ages. In recent history, I'd say, of course, in the past 100 years, we've heard that said several times through wars that we have experienced as a nation. The war is over, but I think of one particularly in my mind that I remember seeing news articles on and as I studied history in high school, and that was when World War II came to an end. Germany surrendered, and not long after that, just a few months, it would be Japan that surrendered, and it was a full surrender. But it wasn't before there was a great war that was fought on several nations' territory, and thousands of lives that were lost. But when that message came across, specifically in papers like the New York Times and many other well-known newspapers, one particularly May 7th, 1945. The headline says, "The war is over with Europe." There was another newspaper that said, "Peace at last." Another one said, "War ended." Another headline said, "Peace, it's over." Another one by President Truman, as he proclaims total victory across the headlines of the newspaper. Another one said, on that time where Japan was surrendering, "White House announces the war is over." And that was August the 14th, 1945, when MacArthur was to receive the surrender of the Japanese. The war is over. Ladies and gentlemen, as we begin reading in Romans chapter 5, when God says, "Therefore, we are justified by faith, we have peace with God." Do you know that we could paraphrase that by saying, when the person is justified by faith, the war is over? It's speaking the war with God. The war with God. Because the Bible teaches that that's where we are coming into this world. Mankind naturally rebels against his Creator because he worships the creation rather than the Creator. And there's a war. There's an enmity. And God is declaring here that the effect of justification, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But notice the proclamation of peace here, but please notice by way how we receive this peace. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, church, one thing we understand about the Bible is there is no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I do want to remind you, for context's sake, that the peace that Paul is speaking of in this chapter is not talking about a state of mind. That will come. Paul will talk about a state of mind in Philippians chapter 4 when he talks about the peace of God. But this word peace right here is in a different context. This peace is talking about enemies in the context of war, enemies coming together and being one. And you see, God, who is the Creator God, it was against His creation that rebelled against Him. And His creation was rebelling against His Creator. And there was great enmity. There was a great span of eternal separation spiritually and physically. And God made a way for those two, for Himself and His creation, to come together in peace. And what this is saying right here, folks, is the greatest peace that could ever be spoken of. It's talking about when man makes that decision to make his peace with God. What a wonderful day that was. There wasn't any headlines on the newspaper back there in January 2002 when I made my peace with God. But I want to tell you what, I know this, there were headlines in my heart, the war is over. You know, another interesting fact, Brother John, is that there were headlines in heaven when I made peace with God. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented. And my friends, when we made peace with God, heaven celebrates. It rejoices. Another one has come. Another one has come. That's why I believe, ladies and gentlemen, as a church, we ought to always be praying, Lord, give us one more. Lord, give us one more. Would you give me another one, Lord, to lead to you? God, would you give us another one we can point to Calvary? Everyone matters. Every one individual matters to God. Hitler himself could have been born again and saved by the blood of the Lamb if he would have turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior. The most vile God looks at with compassion. And he says, I'm wanting to make peace with you, but the only way he will make peace is through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice there with me, being justified by faith. We don't have to cover that again. We've spent a lot of time talking about the importance of simple faith in the Lord Jesus. It's believing, taking Him at His word. But notice the effects of this justification. It says we have peace with God. With God. There's no longer any ripples in the water. There's no longer any contention. There's no longer any division between me and my Creator. Now, I'm talking about positionally here. Because if there's one thing that I want to make clear in this message, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Again, He is not talking about a state of mind. Now, that is a result of being a Christian. God gives peace to us through trouble, but that's not the context of this. He is not talking about a state of mind, but He's talking about a standing. A standing. A position that He is entered in eternally. A Christian, a believer, goes into that position of being eternally at peace with God. The war is over. Have you made that decision in your life to end that war against God through your unbelief and saying, God, I am surrendering and I'm going to come and believe the gospel today? Have you made that decision? Because that is the Lord's will for your life. Notice it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice verse 2. We see our position is at peace with God. And we've noticed the difference between a state of mind and a standing, but we are eternally standing with God. And notice number 2, though, we see our access. Verse 2 says, by whom, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, by whom also, notice these next three words, we have access. Let's say that together, church. We have access. So not only do I have a standing with God that's eternally at peace. Now remember, how can it be that I am eternally at peace with God since I've been saved? Because, hey, everybody knows that we mess up every day. Because you got to understand the difference. He's talking about your position in the eyes of God, your eternal standing before God. You remember we studied in chapter 4 the doctrine of imputation? In other words, when you got saved, Jesus took your sin upon Himself on the cross, and then what did He give you and me? His righteousness. So He put that to our account. Never to be taken away. So now when God sees me, my standing is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is not only my King, He's not only my Savior, He's not only my Shepherd, but He's my friend, and He's my brother. And I'm at peace with God because of Him. Not because of anything I've done, but when God looks at me, my eternal standing is the righteousness of His Son. And God's at peace with me, and I'm at peace with God. Now, that's another subject we could talk about as far as practically speaking. Can I be at enmity with God as practically speaking? Well, of course I can be. I can be away from God as a believer. And the Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity with God in Romans chapter 8. We'll get there. So I can, in my thinking, be against God as a believer. That happens to all of us. Some are in that state of mind continuously, and God will bring chastening to that child of His. He certainly will. But the fact of the matter is, today, I'm at peace with God forever because of what He did for me. But not only is my standing, but our access. That's another subject. He says, you're at peace with God, but then you've been given access. Notice the word also. He's given the effects of this justification. We have access. Now notice what this access, how it is accessed. And that is by faith. And to this grace wherein, here it is again, we stand. That position. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let's break this down a little bit. This access is talking about our entry to the Father. Now, how many of you think we could get into and I'm not saying you would like to do this, but just please bear with me for sake of illustration. How many of you think you could get in getting a meeting scheduled at the Oval Office with President Biden if you were to call and set it up right now? Now, please. Okay, I know. All kinds of thoughts running through minds. Let's keep them sanctified, please. But with all seriousness, you could say that about any president. Honestly, the fact of the matter is, that would never happen. any of us, a common citizen here, just saying, hey, I need to talk to the president right now. No, there would be so many measures to be taken and so many levels of security that you would have to pass. I mean, it would just boggle our minds to be able to, number one, be invited, but number one, have access to the president. But what God is saying here, and the beautiful thing about a justified individual, a Christian who's been justified by faith, not only is he or she eternally at peace with God, but get this. I love it, brother Christian. We have eternal access to God. There's never going to be a time in all eternity that I won't have direct access to the Father. Isn't that glorious? And here on this sin-cursed world where Brinson still has his old nature, what I do to go into that access, I can come anytime, but I come with an open heart saying, Lord, I want to be right with You. And when I enter in that direct access, God says, come anytime, any moment, any day, any situation, you have access. I don't have to perform. I don't have to have necessarily a good day to get in access. Nope, I just got to come as I am, as God's child. He says, come anytime. And I come by faith, believing that God will indeed and does indeed hear me. He does indeed love me. He does indeed give me full access to His throne. Now, to the Old Testament Jew, this is very foreign. This is almost absurd. Let me tell you why. Because to go into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, it was to be done by the high priest once a year. And it was very clear in the Old Testament. I could take you there, but for the sake of time, They would have bells on themselves. And do you know why they had those bells, ladies and gentlemen? Because when they entered into the Holy of Holies, if the bells stopped ringing, that means the high priest stopped moving. And if he stopped moving, that means he died because he was not completely right with God. And they would have to pull him out. It was a serious thing, friend, to go into the Holy of Holies. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you one of the things that happened on the day of Calvary. When Jesus Christ was crucified, and He cried out, Lord, it is finished! And as He would utter those last words of the seven sayings on the cross, one of the miraculous events that took place is the veil in the temple was rent in two. That place where you entered into the Holy of Holies, and what that represented is saying God Almighty is giving everyone that believes in My Son direct access into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because every time I enter in, I am positionally in Christ and I have the righteousness of Christ applied to my soul. I have that same righteousness as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I can enter in at any time. And not only can I enter in, but get this, ladies and gentlemen, let this wrap around your heart and squeeze real hard. Not only does God give me access, but He commands me to come boldly. Not timidly. Oh, I don't know if God wants to hear me. Oh, I don't know if I'm good enough. I've been bad. I've done wrong. I just don't know if I can get to God. No, ladies and gentlemen, listen, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, because we have a high priest that cannot be touched with it, have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was always tempted like as we are. It says in the very next verse, Brother Luke, it says this,
therefore, because we have a high priest, because we have the righteousness of Christ, therefore let us come boldly before what? The throne of what? Grace! It's the throne of God, which is the throne of grace. And it says in the very next verse that we may obtain mercy. Somebody says, you can't go to talk to God if you got sin in your life. I don't agree with that statement completely. Let me explain. I can come to God with sin in my life if I'm ready to get it right. Now, if I come to the throne and I know I got sin in my life and I say, God, I know I got this, but listen, we need to talk about something else. That doesn't happen. You got to get it right. You got to say, Lord, I've sinned in this area and you know my heart, Lord. I'm prone to wonder. Lord, forgive me. I want to be right with you. And I want to walk with you. And there's access there. I can come boldly. God, I know you're real. I know you're faithful. I know you love me. I know your word is sure. And I come upon your promises to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in the time of need. Anybody got a need here this morning? Every hand should go up. Honestly, we all have a need. And God says you come boldly. But that can't happen unless you have first been justified by faith. No one gains access to the Holy of Holies apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why I find much about the Catholic doctrine to be very dangerous. And it's heretical, and let me tell you why. Because there is a part of Catholicism that teaches that you can enter into the Holy of Holies through another man besides Jesus Christ. God says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's no other human being that can go to God for me, my friend. No, I'm a child of God and I don't need anybody to gain access for me. I have full access. Now, thank God when people pray for me and I pray for you. I want you to know that, church. I don't say that to brag and I don't say I do it perfectly, but my goal is to pray for each of you by name every day and your children's names. I pray for you and I hope you pray for me. We ought to pray for each other. But let me tell you something. I want to tell you right now, friend, you have, if you're a believer and you've been justified by faith, you yourself have full access to the Holy of Holies. To go to God and commune with the Creator, the Most High. You commune with Him. He speaks to you. He loves on you. And you love on Him. And you rejoice in Him. You praise Him. You ask Him for things. You petition the throne of God boldly. But it comes because you've been given full access. This word access here, and I don't want to over illustrate this, but this the one we're looking at now, the one we're going to look at next, is in the perfect tense. This, we have access. It, what that means is that there was a past action that took place and has a permanent result. It has a permanent working. And what that means is because of what Jesus did for me, I have continual access to the throne of grace. I stand there. I stand there. And by the way, that word we stand is also another perfect tense. That means that there is nothing that can alter that. Nothing can alter my standing in Christ. I was thinking about this, Brother Eric, recently. I don't know, and again, I'm not being condescending. I'm just trying to be transparent here with you in ways I look at some of these things that I'm studying. But as I've studied Romans again in our series, I don't, for the life of me, I can't understand where people get lost in understanding the doctrine of eternal salvation, eternal security. It's so obvious. It's sure. Let me tell you why. It's because, and this is a simplistic way of explaining it. There are other ways. But here's the thing. I myself do not hold my salvation.
God holds it for me. And you can't take it away from God. I can't lose something that I do not personally have responsibility for holding on to.
God's got my salvation. That's why we hear in the Word of God over and over, and even in the Old Testament, the Lord of my salvation. It's God Almighty who embraces and has and secured my salvation. It has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been put to my account, never to be erased. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you right here. You say, sometimes I just don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. I agree with you. There are times that I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. But let me fill you in on something that will help each of us. When Jesus told the disciples about, listen, rejoice not that the demons are subject to your power. But he said this, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I don't have to feel like my name's written for my name to be written in glory. I know it is. So you ought to rejoice anyway, because you know your name is written in heaven as a believer. Think about that, brethren. Access to the Father. Now, we're going to get into more. I don't want to dive too deeply into the access part, because Romans chapter 8 is wonderful. We'll get into the Spirit of God making intercession for us. We'll talk about the ministry of prayer. We'll talk about more of that. But just for today, would you let it hug your heart, the fact that you have direct access to the Holy God of heaven. And we come by the name of Jesus. But looking with me here at some verses, would you note a couple of these verses down? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And also you can write verse 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As symbolically speaking of being justified and covered in the blood of the Lamb. We come with full assurance. The power of prayer, the power that we have, our standing, our access. But then, I want us to notice our hope. It says here, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this is not a hope-so hope. I hope it happens. This is actually, I'm looking forward to it because I know it's going to happen. You're looking forward to heaven. It's kind of like some of you here that are real sneaky around Christmas time, and somehow or another you find out what that wrapped gift truly is. Some of you laughing, I think you're the sneaky ones. But you get over there and shake it and feel, oh, I know what this is. And sometimes it's accurate. And you know, and what is that a picture of? It's almost like this. As Christians, we know heaven's real. We don't understand all of it, and we're not going to enjoy it completely until we get there. But while we wait, we're enjoying by the fact that we know it's going to happen. This is all preparation and waiting time, and God's giving us a little taste of heaven when we see the power of God work in our lives, as the Holy Spirit's working in us, as we have the eternal Word of God before us, and we're learning about the character of God even now that we'll do for all eternity. It's awesome. But it's like that gift, and you figure it out, but then there's that one day, that Christmas day finally arrives. You know what it is. You know exactly what it is. You get to open that gift up, and whatever it might be, from that day forward, you get to enjoy that gift. You experience that gift in its full effect. And I know there's holes in every illustration. I know things break and everything, but I want to tell you something. Heaven will never fade away. It will be fresh every day with the glories of God because of the character and the person of God Himself. We will marvel at His majesty. We will be in awe of Him. And I'm telling you right now, that hope will not disappoint. But notice with me, There's another thing that I don't believe I'm going to be able to dive into at this moment. But notice what it goes on to say. It says, and not only so, we have peace with God. The war is over. My soul is no longer at enmity with my Creator. Now I have full access to the Holy of Holies by faith, by the grace of God, because it's nothing I've earned. I rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. And then he says, not only that, and he says, I'm not done here about talking about the effects of justification. Paul says, and not only so in verse 3, but we what? We glory in tribulations also. Now listen, I'm going to be honest here. Paul loses a lot of believers right here at this verse. Because you start talking about tribulation being a part of God's plan. We as God's children many times don't want to hear that. And he says here, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience and experience hope. And now get this. Hope, the biblical hope is not a hope-so, it's a no-so. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Ladies and gentlemen, as I think upon this wonderful truth of the effects of justification, my heart cannot help but be overwhelmed with what God has made available to each of us. And I believe the Lord would have me expound on this second part this evening. But I want to say something before we close. I wonder if there's someone here today, and God Almighty is calling your name by the voice of His Spirit, saying, you need peace. You, just not a state of mind peace, but you need peace with me. There's a war between us. And God says, I don't like this war. And it's certainly not good for you. I've made a way to reconcile it. I've given my Son. And I wonder if there might be someone here today that would say, you know what, Pastor? I believe you're talking about me. And I want to make peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because it will only be by Him, and it will only come through faith. It's not, again, your works. It's not anything apart but from you coming to God and say, Lord, I'm coming with all my sin. You know who you're getting. Listen, I know who I was in 2002. I know what I was. I know what I am today. I know what God still has. And you know what God has with you. But that's what God wants. He wants you to come with all your baggage and say, Lord, you know me. You know my inclinations. You know the things I really want to do. But God, if you'll take me with those things, I understand they're wrong, but Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to you as I am, and I'm asking you to be my God. I'm agreeing with you that you are God, and I am agreeing with you that you are the only way to be saved and delivered from the presence of sin, ultimately, but now the power of sin. And if you'll do that today, God will make peace with you for all eternity. And as a child, you'll gain direct access to your Father for all eternity. And you will be communing with God forever. Never, ever even think upon departing from that grip of God. You'll never go to hell. You'll never be in the lake of fire. You'll never be condemned by God positionally. Because positionally standing, you'll have the righteousness of Christ. If that's you today, I would not be embarrassed. I would be glad that you have been under the sound of the gospel. And today, in childlike faith, somebody asked me a while back, what kind of faith do I need to have to receive this? Well, Jesus, you know what Jesus related it to? And I believe we ought to do it too. Brother Rick, he said that the faith that he's looking for is the faith of a little child. That will simply come to God and say, God, I believe you. And I receive you as Savior. If you'll do that today, God will hear that. Your sins, past, present, future, gone. Gone. Forever gone. Forever justified. Forever right with God. Forever access with God. It's done. The war is over. I hope you'll make that decision today. And those of you that settled it, the war is over, whether it was last week or last year or 20 years ago, where are you right now in your walk with your God? The effects that God has given through your justification, your access, the hope, where is your heart today? As we dive into Romans chapter 5 and on, God's going to go beyond just salvation. It's going to start diving deeply into sanctification and Christian growth. I believe that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. He says, look, I can't give you meat right now because you're just, all you want is the milk. I believe that he's talking about the basics of salvation, but not only that, he's talking about godly living. And they were not mature enough to hear that. They rebelled against that. They didn't want to go deeper in the Christian life. But as we go through the book of Romans, ladies and gentlemen, God is taking us deeper in our faith as we apply the truths of His Word to our life. And I hope that's the will and prayer of every one of you. I love you and thank God for you. If you have been justified through faith, the war is over with God. And now you're on His side and He wants to use you to go forward in His name. You're an ambassador for Christ. And you're going forth in His power, declaring to others that they too can be made at peace with God. That's what the Lord wants to do with His children. But today, I do want to give an invitation. If you're here this morning without God and you are at enmity with Him, there is no peace. You've never been born again. I want to invite you to do that today. Would you bow your heads with me?